It has amused me this week to be preparing this sermon, which is essentially saying that God is in control. And what amused me this week as I was preparing my sermon for you today is the high level of stress that I've experienced this week. So there's a sense of irony in which the minister himself is freaking out all week while writing a sermon about not freaking out. And that's the nature that we have and the nature that we struggle with in our lives, is that we find it really hard to rest in the reality that God is real and God has a plan for your life, for my life, which He's bringing about regardless of the mistakes and the victories that I have. It's really hard for me for that reality to, it's in my brain sometimes, but rarely in my heart. Now, some of the reasons for that have been for the fact that I'm doing a distance ed course, and I have a number of big papers due on Tuesday. So I've got assignments due. And part of my assignments have been assignments where I'm having to live out my faith, and I've chosen to live out my faith specifically in relationship to two of my kids and helping them with some of the challenges that they face. And so I'm owning up to some of my own problems as a husband and a father. And so I'm kind of like a bit hesitant because it's going to require me to put emotional effort and discipleship and training into my kids that so far I haven't done. So it's been stressful for me personally. It's been stressful for me in terms of academically with assignments due. Even though when we look at these verses in verses 28 to 30, they're encouraging us that God is in control and it's all good. Now, if you have a look at Romans 8, Paul has been talking about how he considers that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which will be revealed in us in Jesus Christ when he comes again. So the context then is that we live in a world that is broken, that is groaning, and we are people who are broken and we groan. And we feel suffering physically, we feel suffering emotionally, and we feel suffering spiritually. That is the context in which Paul is writing. And so he's writing to people who he, as a pastor, wants to encourage to say, hey, look, things may be going badly in your own lives and in terms of your own expectations, but God is in control. And if you have a look at verse 28, the first thing that Paul wants to encourage us with is that basically that we need to know that it is all good. And young people, that was a phrase. Do we still use that? It's all good. Still roughly being used. I'm trying to be current and I'm only getting half-hearted nods, but never mind. It's all good. Paul says it. It's not new. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, can I do some structural technical stuff with you this morning? Because I found it interesting and you might find it boring, but never mind. If you have a look, we're looking at three verses this morning. So in verse 28, he's saying, it's all good. God's going to work it out. It's going to be all good for those who love the Lord and been called according to his purpose. And then in verse 29, he says this, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And then in verse 30, he says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also, and then he goes on to talk about some stuff. Now, I personally think that's really interesting because that tells me that verse 28 is about foreknowledge, verse 29 is about predestination, and verse 30 is about a whole bunch of stuff. Because in verse 29, now I'm confusing you, he says, for whom he foreknew. So in other words, He's been talking about stuff that relates to foreknowledge in verse 28. So let's do that. What is foreknowledge? Foreknowledge, well, let me use Paul himself, and we read this in Ephesians, so just listen in rather than turning. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. So in other words, before God made anything at all, before time existed, God foreknew those he would love. How amazing is that? So that is a context in which you need to start to think about the chaos of your week. How has your week been? It's been fine. Everything has gone according to plan. Your plan. You feel happy. No tears, no frustrations, no heartache. God chose us in him before creation. So in other words, God foreloved those he would call to be his. And before he did anything, he chose those he would love. And then having chosen them, he goes about loving them. And by loving them, what I mean is that he basically orders everything that would happen for their good. And that's what Paul is saying. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. In other words, those of us who have faith in Jesus Christ have been foreknown. And God has brought about his plan to bring us into his love. And how does this all work? How does God bring about everything without overriding your ability to make your own free choices? That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Now, one of the signatures or one of the defining features of being Presbyterian is that we start with who? Sunday school answer, it must be God. We always start with God. So our frame of reference, so if we had a spiritual compass and we wanted to navigate spiritually anywhere, it would have to point Godwards. We start with God. And so as Presbyterians, we believe in what we call the sovereignty of God, which basically means that God is in complete control. Now, what happens is God creates human beings in his own image, and he grants to them the ability to make their own choices. They're not robots. He's not directly controlling them with, you know, like a Xbox console controller. There's no wires. You're making your own decisions. You're making your own choices. And throughout all of history, humanity and mankind have been making their own choices, which happen to be exactly according to God's plan, without making God in any way responsible for evil. So how's that sitting with you? That's the best I can do. That God is completely in control, even though we are completely free. And in our freedom, we exercise and bring about his plan. One of my favorite verses to demonstrate this, if you turn with me to Acts, and I've shared with this verse with you, with many of you. If you have a look at Acts chapter 2, so what I'm saying is that God is so sovereign, he is so powerful, that somehow, even though we make our own choices, God is able to bring about his own plan. And this is demonstrated by the greatest evil that ever happened in the world, God is able to use for the greatest good. And it says this in Acts chapter 2, and we will be reading from verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter preaches, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." In that one sentence, Peter combines the sovereignty of God and the freedom of men and women, that they freely chose to crucify with evil Jesus Christ, and yet God purposed this to happen to bring about the salvation and the redemption of the whole world. God foreloved you before creation. How is this comforting? How does this comfort us? Any ideas? That's too scary and too deep a question. Well, let's press on and think about that. So God is going to bring about everything for our ultimate good. Let me just explain to you that that doesn't mean the Rev is going to actually get his Lamborghini. I mean, I reckon that would be good. But that's not really what this passage means. It doesn't mean that you're going to get the job you dreamed of, or the wife that you always wanted, or the well-behaved children that you've striven, you know, that you've dreamed of. It doesn't necessarily mean that your circumstances are going to be better. What it means is that even the bad stuff, the evil stuff that happens to you and that you do yourself, God will bring about ultimately for good. Now, I don't know how to explain to a couple who have lost their child, or, for example, years ago, I buried a young mum with three young kids in primary school. You know, I don't bring out this verse when I'm visiting them, when I'm doing the funeral, and say, "Don't worry about it, it's all good." That's rather insensitive, so don't do that. It's not meant to be applied like that. I can't always explain the evil in this world, but I do know that if God can take the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the greatest evil that has ever happened, the greatest injustice, and if he can bring about the redemption of the world, then I know that he's capable of bringing about the stuff that I find hurtful, the stuff that I suffer with, and somehow use it ultimately for my good. One example that I've got that some of us experienced was the storm. Remember that storm? It seems so long ago now. When we were in the church and God was hurling trees through the windows and on the roof and impaling the roof, and there was like a tornado inside the church, it didn't seem that good to me. Did it seem good to you, Diane, Nick? No. None of us were having a great time. But in some way, it has been good, because we're here in this auditorium, which is much better than the facilities that we did have. And we've had an insurance payout, which has meant we've been able to upgrade our sound equipment, and we've been able to actually invest some of that money in ministry. So I can see that, I can see God's hand in some of that. I'm not saying you're going to be able to see God's hand in every single thing that happens in your life, but surely when you look back with hindsight, you can see perhaps how you've grown in suffering, how you've matured, how you've realized that the things of this world are only shallow. Sometimes God uses our suffering. to wake us up. Lately, I've watched... have any of you seen that movie Inception? It's about dreams, and you go... I recommend it. It's about dreams, and... Who's the main actor in that? Even though he's in it, it's okay, go and see it. It's a bit like Tom Cruise. It's like, But there are a few films that he's done that are all right. But anyway, this movie is about like dreams, and then they go deeper into another dream that's in another dream, and you sort of lose sense of reality. And there's another thing I've been watching called The Prisoner, and on the ABC. And that's also really hard to understand what's real, what's not real. And I think that ultimately one of the roles that God has, and we'll see this in our next verse, verse 29, one of the purposes that God has is that we want to live in a dream world, and we always try to go back to sleep. And what I mean by that is that, how can I demonstrate this for you? Basically, I have a dream about what will make me happy. I have expectations for my wife, for my kids, for my ministry, for my car. Every part of my life, I have hopes for that. And I imagine, I can use my imagination, and I would think to myself, well, if I had more people in my church, then I would be happy. Or if my kids didn't fight so much, I would definitely be happy. And so I long for these things. They're like dreams, aren't they? But they're not real. And so God wants to make me live in the real world, which is not so ideal. There's suffering there, there's pain there, there's disappointment there. And so it's a bit like in these films, particularly like Inception, it's hard to wake someone up who's in a dream within a dream within a dream. And they need, what did they call that when they had a special word that they used when they were shaking them or putting them in a bath or dropping them. Anyway, it's gone. But they had certain ways of waking people up. And God does the same with you. And often it's suffering. Have a look at verse 29. It says, "For God who, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So whom God foreknew, in other words, he loved you before he made the world, he also predestined everything around you to happen so that he could fulfill his love for you. So everything in history, everything that happens presently, and everything that will happen has been predestined by God so that you might ultimately enjoy his good. And so God orders everything that happens, even though he does it without breaking our free will. I can't think of any way of describing it any clearer than that, even though it's confusing. God is sovereign and we are free. He's in control, even though we're doing our own thing. Ultimately, verse 29 is about us being conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, verse 29 is God foreknows you and he's bringing about everything for your good. Why? Because he wants you to be conformed to be like Jesus. In other words, he wants you to be like Jesus. What does that mean? What does it mean to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Well, to be honest, this week, for me, I've realized that as a father, I've been lazy towards my kids, that I withhold my emotional engagement with them, and so that I don't have to put that much effort into being a father. So being like Jesus for me would be spending time with my kids, not just spending time with them, but actually helping them understand how they are to be conformed to Christ, helping them understand their challenges and how they can redeem, whether it's conflict in their lives, whether it's fear, whether it's the love of pleasure. How can I help them be redeemed to Christ? What about you? In what way do you need to be conformed to the image of Christ? I think most of us think, when we think about the future, when we think about tomorrow, it's pretty amazing that we're able to do this, isn't it? That we're able to use our imagination and we make predictions. What kind of day are you going to have tomorrow? You can answer this question. Don't make me pick you out. Stressful. Why? Okay. Dan is going to have a stressful day tomorrow because he's got invoicing to do and he's got a lot of stuff at work to sort out. He knows he's got responsibilities. He knows that tomorrow he's got to do stuff and a lot of stuff that's hard, frustrating, annoying, difficult. There'll be interruptions perhaps that'll make it hard. So he already knows what tomorrow's going to be like. Isn't that amazing? That's tomorrow. It hasn't happened yet. And every one of us does this. And so the temptation for us is this. Okay, Dan, let's work with you a little bit more. Remember that time I was the subject and you guys were counseling me, so I mean, we might actually help Dan for tomorrow, and we might be able to ask him, how was Monday? Was it as stressful as you thought? So, tomorrow, he's got invoicing to do. What other things did you have to do? Okay, project management. So, I'm guessing that he's got to organize other people perhaps, which is always a challenge. So, Dan's thinking, oh, tomorrow's going to be stressful. I've got to do the invoicing. I've got to organize Bob, Fred, and Jane to do this, this, and this. So how, in his mind, how do you think he's going to make his day better? Take a sickie. Yes! We are Australian. A Korean would never take a sickie like that. We are Aussies through and through. Take a sickie. And it's Monday too, man. Come on. Big party today, afternoon. All right. Apart from taking a sickie, I personally know how Dan's going to do it, because I know Dan. He's going to roll up his sleeves and he's going to work hard, aren't you? That's what you normally do, hey? He works hard. He may even do some work tonight. No? Okay. Fair enough, not that hard. But he will work hard. And the reason why he's going to work hard is because in his mind, if he thinks that if he can get the invoicing done and get these people organized, he's going to do well. So he's thinking about his circumstances, right? It's about the circumstances being less stressful. And how do you do that? Well, you work harder and it will be less stressful on Tuesday, maybe. But I think in reality, every day just keeps rolling on and on and on. And I think what Paul is wanting us to do is to realize that we really aren't very good at controlling the circumstances and the people in our lives. And we expend a lot of energy doing that. And we could rather, instead of trying to control, well, how much work we get and trying to get rid of that work, how about we think about how am I going to be conformed to the image of Christ within my circumstances, within my work pressure? So how can we help Dan be conformed to the image of Christ tomorrow as he works through and works hard, doesn't take a sickie? That would be a first good step. What sort of things would we want to encourage Dan with? Pray. Conduct. So his conduct's going to be important. Because I know when I'm under pressure, when I've got assignments due and a sermon to write, and the kids are fighting, and I'm feeling tired because I stayed up late, it's not that easy to be patient, to be kind, to be self-controlled. So as Dan's family, we could pray for Dan. What sort of things might we pray for Dan then tomorrow? Don't tell me that he'll get his work done. Don't tell me that everything will work out. I don't want that. I want us to think about how can Dan be conformed to the image of Christ. Roz has indicated conduct. Someone else said prayer. What's prayer about? It's about God's grace. It's about trusting God. It's about realizing I can't do this myself. So what kind of conduct do we want Dan to have tomorrow? Yes, it's got to point towards God, so it's more specifically. Oh, Sam. Long-suffering, that's a good one. Long-suffering is a good one because it's like being patient but continuously. You know, it's like patience is like I'm kind to you. Long-suffering is I'm kind to you even though you don't realize it or appreciate it, and I keep doing that. God wants us to be conformed to his image so that we will be recognizably like Jesus. So that Dan has a peace that surpasses the chaos of his life at work. So that even though he's working hard and even though he's taking his situation seriously, there is an inner calm to him because he knows that God is going to work all of this out somehow for his own good. And that what really counts in God's kingdom is how Dan responds to the circumstances at work and at home and at church, and how he gets to work and how he comes home. One of the encouragements that we have in verse 30 is a great assurance. It's an assurance because if you have a look at verse 30, tell me who is at work. Who's working in verse 30? God. That's right. It says, he predestined, he called, he justifies, and he glorifies. So are there any yous in there? I don't mean fluffy things with four legs. There's not, is there? So here is something really encouraging, and here is something almost paradoxical, that we're encouraging Dan, work hard at being like Jesus at work tomorrow. But know this, Dan, that whether or not you're very successful at doing that, God will bring about your conforming to his image. God is the one who's at work. He's predestined what's going to happen tomorrow. He's called Dan. That just basically means that whom God knew and loved before creation, God will call. In other words, God will bring about the necessary events for that person to be awakened to him. Jesus put it this way, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. So for example, I was born in France. God had to organize me to be brought to Australia to meet one particular person who shared with me the love of Christ over a long period of time, gave me a Bible to read, and then when I read John, awakened me to himself. And in fact, we could probably trace God's hand in his call to me all throughout all of history. Because it's all interconnected. And all the different influences that played out upon my parents and how they raised me and didn't raise me, and how what happened to me during my life were all orchestrated so that God could call me, so that he could justify me. That means to be declared not guilty. It means to be declared to be right with God. And how does he achieve that? He achieves that by doing all the work for me and taking all the punishment that I deserve upon himself. Jesus did that in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And it says, these he also glorified. Now, those of you who are good at grammar, can you tell me what tense that is? These he also glorified. It's past tense. It doesn't say these he will glorify. It's done. He's already done it. Remember, and Ming likes time things. That's why you like God, because God is outside of time. He's somehow, this really pops my head, but somehow God knows us all the time. Like, we only exist now, but God sees us past, present, and future. We are glorified. I know we will be glorified from our perspective, but God sees us and knows us in our glorified state, because there is no future for him. You might have to think about that later. That's as far as I can bring you without having an aneurysm in my brain. And I don't want that, because we might get kicked out of the venue for the mess. So, wrapping up, basically, it's all good. The purpose of that is that God wants to conform you to his image. How is he going to do that? He's going to do it all, bringing about every event in your life, past, present, and future, to ultimately bring you to glory with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be encouraged that you are in control. And next time when we freak out, whether it's at work, with our kids, with our own emotional state within ourselves, help us be reminded that you are in control. And that even though bad stuff happens, ultimately you'll bring about it's good for us. In Jesus' name, amen.